Father, we praise you that that in your mercy, Lord, you have given us relationships with one another. And Lord, you have told us as Christians to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, and part of how we interact with one another is by living in a manner worthy of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that in your mercy that you would give us wisdom in how to pursue intimate friendships, but also, Lord, how to pursue those of the opposite sex for marriage, for holiness, for your glory. And Lord, we pray that you would give us great wisdom in that. And Lord, and that we would go to the scriptures to seek guidance. Lord, that we would not let the world inform how we think about dating, but rather that your word would inform how we think about dating. And that, Lord, we would actually elevate our understanding of dating compared to what the world and how the world views dating today. Lord, we pray that we would honor Christ in our relationships in pursuit of marriage. And Lord, that knowing that they are for our holiness and for our deepest joy in Christ. And so, Lord, give us wisdom in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dating is dead, according to many today. Gone are the days of asking a girl on a date face-to-face. Forget taking her to dinner and a movie, or picking her up in your car and taking her to coffee or ice cream. Ladies, forget about a guy trying to win your affections or communicating his intentions with the relationship. That is, defining where it's going. A year ago, I was actually on a panel describing how my wife, Kristen, and I had to have a DTR when we were dating. A DTR just means determining the relationship or defining the relationship. And when I said DTR to that group of students, they all just looked at me with a bewildered look. Like they didn't know what in the world I was talking about. They had no clue what a DTR meant. Now, most charitably, they probably just have a different word for DTR, and somehow me being the old head that I am, it just like phased out within a decade. You know, maybe that's the case. However, more likely, I think what's happened is that they've just actually been influenced by what the culture says about dating. And so with the introduction of the digital age and the hookup culture, dating has turned into something that's individualized, and it's non-committal. It's fast and easy. It can be conducted at the push of a button. You just swipe left. You can swipe right. I think that was the right side. No need with being committed to dating one person exclusively, right? Because we can just play the field. We can see what all else is out there. Who all else is out there? We can have more than one intimate relationship. After all, we need to figure out what we want in a spouse. And one of the ways that we figure out what we want in a spouse is just through physical intimacy. Intimacy in the worldly dating scene comes before commitment. I mean, if you're going to buy a car, you want to test drive that car out a little bit so that you know which one you want to buy, right? Isn't that right? The problem today isn't that dating is inherently wrong, but that our understanding of dating has been far too influenced by the world. What we've seen is a movement away from pursuing character in the context of community to actually pursuing money, sex, and fulfillment. A desire for convenient compatibility at the expense of covenant companionship. As Marshall Segal points out in his book that I just gave away, one of our most precious pursuits, that of a lifelong partner, is tragically being relegated to text, to snaps, to Tinder swipes, to ambiguous flirtation and fooling around. The problem with dating isn't that it needs to actually be thrown out. Rather, our understanding of dating needs to be reevaluated. As Segal put it in his book, when people in the world are expecting less and less of each other in dating, God isn't. He's not. And so Christians ought to treat dating like every other area of their life. It's to be lived in a manner worthy of the Lord. But how does Christian dating, how does that differ from worldly dating? How is it different from worldly dating? Well, we're going to begin to understand that question. In order to do that, we've actually got to ask another question. What exactly is dating? And that's point number one. What is Christian dating? I'm not talking about worldly dating this morning. I'm talking about Christian dating. What is it? You can see the definition that I give you there on your handout. I would define Christian dating as one Christian's pursuit of another Christian of the opposite gender for marriage, for their holiness, and God's glory. Christian dating is one Christian's pursuit of another Christian of the opposite gender for marriage, for their holiness, and God's glory. Now, when you read the Bible, you're never going to find the word dating. You won't find a Greek word pronounced datos, right? It does not happen, okay? It is not there. I have scoured it, and it is not there. Men in Jesus' day, they weren't rolling up on their donkeys taking ladies out. That just didn't go on. And because of this, we might conclude that, well, the Bible just has nothing to say about dating. But though it doesn't use the word, it does have a ton to say about how we relate to one another. And in particular, how men and women are to relate to one another. As we're learning from our sermon series in Ecclesiastes, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. It's not like dating has somehow just caught God off guard, and if he just doesn't know exactly what kind of category we're to have for dating. As a matter of fact, Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, that God's divine power has actually granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness, and part of that is dating. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 that the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And not only wise for salvation, he says in verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Notice that it's all of Scripture that equips us for every good work. That every good work includes dating. Though Scripture may not speak specifically to dating, it does speak meaningfully to our relationships. It speaks meaningfully to the purpose and the parameters, the boundaries of our relationships. This is why it's going to take wisdom just to date well. We need wisdom to be able to date well. But before we look at wisdom, I want to consider the purpose or the goal of dating. So the purpose of dating. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, urges them in 1 Thessalonians 4, and that's going to kind of be kind of our grounding text for this morning. I'm going to keep going back to it over and over and over again. So he urges the church there at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4 to continue living in a manner pleasing to the Lord, to continue doing that, as he says, more and more. And he says in verses 2 and 3, for you know what instructions that we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God. Many of you know this, for this is the will of God. What? Your sanctification. Your sanctification. The will of God for our lives is our sanctification, our becoming more and more like Jesus. So right here, we see the purpose and the goal for any relationship, including dating. It's what? It's your holiness. It's your sanctification. It's your becoming more and more like Jesus. That's the purpose of it. And so the purpose of dating is your holiness. The will of God for our lives is sanctification. Paul says later in chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So God calls you to faith in Jesus, and then at the same time he calls you to faith in Jesus, he calls you to live a holy life immediately, like that. God has called us not for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, he says, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but they actually disregard God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. When God called you to faith, he called you to a life of holiness. To have disregard for holiness in dating is actually have a disregard for God himself. And so the purpose of dating is your holiness. We do this not to make a name for ourselves, as in, oh, look how legit their dating relationship is. Man, they're really doing well. They know what they're doing in their dating relationship. That's not why we do it. It's to make much of God. We want the world to look at our relationships and say, man, the God that they serve is incredible. This is an incredible God. And he must be worth following for how they treat one another. Just by on how we treat one another. That must be a God that's worth following. You would think that kind of what they're doing is like slavery to a certain extent. It's bondage. When in actuality, the Bible shows us that it's actually true freedom to be able to pursue godly relationships in the way the Bible lays out. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is, whatever you do, whether you drink, whether you eat, whether you date, you do all to the glory of God. Dating is an act of worship. You date for the glory of God, not your own glory, not your own self-gratification. Because when the purpose of dating is about your holiness for God's glory in pursuit of another, then you will understand true happiness. The goal of dating isn't happiness at the expense of holiness, but that to be truly happy in God, you must be holy. Because without holiness, we will not see the Lord, as Paul says. Happiness comes through holiness. The goal of Christian dating is not immediate intimacy, but future intimacy. Commitment comes before intimacy for the Christian. And because of this purpose behind dating, it's a reminder that it's going somewhere. We don't just date to date, right? We're not just casual dating, but rather it's going somewhere. There's a purpose to it, as if we just kind of casual date with no strings attached. It's definitely not intimacy without commitment. Instead, dating is in pursuit of marriage. There is commitment to it. And so the goal of dating, yes, is the purpose of it, yes, is your holiness, but the goal of it is really marriage. You're moving somewhere. Now understand, that doesn't mean that every relationship is always going to end in marriage, or somehow you had a your relationship is a failure because it didn't end in marriage. No, it might be very successful that you broke up. That might be a very glorious thing that happens for you. Okay? That's just the reality of it. If you understand Romans 8:28, that God works all things for the good of His people, breakups are a good thing. I know they hurt and they cause a lot of pain, but they are a good thing. And they can glorify God. We can glorify God in our breakups, and we ought to, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. So, I would say you shouldn't start dating. I think the Bible is really giving this kind of argument. You shouldn't start dating until you're ready to get married. You shouldn't start dating until you're ready to get married. And that's mainly due to the lack of a category for dating in the Bible. There is no category for it. What do you got? You got singleness and you've got marriage. And Jesus says, what? That both of these, He praises them. Paul says that they are gifts from God, that they are good, they are honorable, and they are God-glorifying. However, nowhere in Scripture is there a model of men and women pursuing a romantic relationship without the goal of marriage. There is no kind of like little third category over here. Okay? So you're either single or you're married. And if you're in a dating relationship, an intimate relationship, you're pursuing marriage. That's what you're pursuing. And to date in this God-honoring way, you've got to have wisdom. Proverbs 15:33 says that the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. Humility comes before honor. Godly wisdom begins with humility and not our own opinions. I love how one old scholar put it. He said, we don't come weighing God's judgments in our own balances. We don't weigh God's judgments in our own balances. So to have wisdom is to have humility, and to have humility is to submit to God's word for your relationship. And ultimately, we find wisdom embodied in Christ, the Word of God. Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of Him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so we don't boast in our own opinion, but in the one who is the wisdom, who is wisdom from God. God has revealed His wisdom to us personally in the person of Jesus Christ. And this wisdom is available to any of you who will turn from being foolish and pursuing relationships according to your own opinions and trusting in Jesus, in whom are all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, as Paul says in Colossians 2:3. So do you want to know how to pursue the opposite sex toward marriage? Well, then you need to pursue Christ, who is wisdom from God for us. So as we've seen, Christian dating is one Christian pursuit, one Christian's pursuit of another Christian of the opposite gender for marriage, for their holiness, and God's glory. So we see the purpose of definition, or we see the purpose of marriage, or sorry, dating in this definition. It's holiness for God's glory and pursuit of marriage. And that pursuit needs wisdom. So we've looked at the what and the why of dating. Now we've got to look at the how. How should we date? If in point one, we thought about the purpose of dating, then I want to begin point two by looking at the parameters, the guidelines, those borders that we need to have for dating. America is a land of the free. It's a land of the free. However, in order to be free in America, you've got to what? You've got to abide by the laws of the land, or else what? You're not so free. It's called being behind bars. Okay? In a similar way, Christian dating works best when we stay within certain parameters, certain guidelines that we begin to flourish in. You play a piano, I'm not going, I know I've given this illustration before, you play a piano, I'm not going up there and just clanking around. That sounds atrocious. Instead, I'm going to go play a piano how it ought to be played, and then you're going to say, wow, that's incredible. I sound like Kent Felty. Okay? I don't even know if Kent knows how, do you even know how to play the piano? Dude, you just played the cello, right? So that automatically means that you know how to play the piano, okay? It's all the same thing, brother. So first thing under the parameters for dating. First thing, date under authority. Date under authority. In the Old Testament, the father had authority of his daughter's life with regard to marriage. He was to protect her from any harm. In the New Testament, one's church family begins to fill some of the roles played by the family in the Old Testament. We end up losing some of the actual straight line authority right there. And so I'm guessing that some of you in here don't have Christian fathers who actually may not understand what's best for you in terms of your Christian walk. But though that's the case, we still live under authority. We have authority. For example, the author of Hebrews says that believers have authority over each other to help protect each other from sin. We ought to help protect each other in those dating relationships. We also have authority to submit to the leadership of our elders in the church. Hebrews 13, verse 17. We submit to that authority because that submission is under godly authority, not the abuse of authority. That's why people hate submission so much today. They don't want to do that. They want to throw off that abuse of authority, which I agree. I hate abuse of authority as well. That's why we ought to pursue godly authority. As a Christian, no aspect of your life is purely private or beyond the accountability of other believers. The Christian life is definitely personal, but it's not private. Your walk with Jesus is not private. Every area of your Christian walk is to be lived under authority. It's to be put out there in the public. It's the same thing whenever you get into marriage, right? It ought to be lived out in public. It's not private, because it's part of your walk with Christ. Second, keep sex in bounds. Keep sex in bounds. Sex is solely reserved for marriage between a man and a woman. Any sexual relationship outside of marriage is out of bounds and is sinful, and it's ultimately destructive. It's destructive. Listen to the strong words of Paul in Romans 13, 13 through 14. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Sexual involvement of any kind before marriage is making provision for the flesh, and it's gratifying our fleshly desires. It's fundamentally selfish. It's doing what you want to do rather than living under God's authority and the authority that He's put in your life. Paul says again in 1 Thessalonians 4, going back to that 1 Thessalonians 4 passage, in verses 3 through 8, that part of our sanctification, part of our pursuit of Christ-likeness, involves abstaining from, it's the very first one, sexual immorality. There's a reason why Paul keeps heading up those vice lists with sexual immorality. He knows how destructive it can be whenever you try to take it outside of the confines of marriage. You play with fire, it's going to burn you. Paul knows that. If we're messing around with our boyfriend or girlfriend, then we're not controlling our own bodies in holiness and honor. Instead, our lives, as Paul says, actually look more like those who don't know God. Notice what he says, that we're part of our sanctification is abstaining from sexual immorality, knowing how to control our own bodies in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. If we don't control ourselves and just allow ourselves to do whatever we want in our dating relationships, Paul's actually saying that you look like one who doesn't even know God. That's what he's getting at. As one author put it, our sexual immorality makes the cross look cheap, like a clearance rack redemption. But when we choose to pursue purity and postpone intimacy, Jesus' sacrifice looks costly, like our most expensive and prized possession. When we wait in dating, we declare again that He really is risen from the dead and reigning in heaven. Our sexual purity will either make the cross look real and valuable, or it won't. Ultimately, our abstinence before marriage is going to lead to abundance in marriage. We need to trust the Lord with that. Third, Christians aren't to marry non-Christians. Christians aren't to marry non-Christians. It's a fascinating example that Paul gets at, and really word picture that Paul gets at in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked." Many of you know this passage. I think it's fascinating when you dig up underneath it. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God." Now the picture of being unequally yoked right there is one where a farmer yokes two different animals. Say a cow and, I don't know, a donkey. He yokes two different animals. Everybody know what a yoke is? Like if a farm, well, I know we don't live in an agrarian society, but if you've got a farmer, okay, and he's got two animals that he's trying to get to plow the field, he sticks both of those animals like kind of like in a, almost like a, man, I'm losing the word for the harness. There you go. That's good. A yoke. And he puts them both in a yoke. But the problem is when they're unequally yoked, those animals are going to be different sizes. They're different heights. They move at a different pace. And when that happens, they begin to actually work against one another. Right? They don't use their power and their strength to actually work in the way that they ought to. Instead, they begin to chafe themselves because they're wobbling back and forth. They're unequal. And so that's the picture that Paul is getting at right here. Rather than working as a team that harnesses its power to accomplish the task, they both actually end up hurting each other. They both hurt each other. So think about the natural end of where marrying a non-Christian is going to lead you. Think about this natural end when considering this. Because you both live for different things and not the Lord, don't think for a second that you do both live for the Lord. You are called to live for the Lord. They're not going to if they're a non-Christian. And so because you both live for different things and not the Lord, you'll be disagreeing on where to live, what your career is going to be, how you're going to spend money. You'll go it alone, raising your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, in praying for your children, having hospitality, having people in your home, what church you're going to go to, how to do missions, how to share your faith. You're not even going to be on the same wavelength. And friends, how difficult is that going to be whenever the person that you're married with is actually not passionate and not about the thing that is most important to you, the Lord? That's going to be a rough, rough marriage. As Kathy Keller once put it, Tim Keller's wife, she said, "An unequal marriage is not just unwise for the Christian, it's actually also unfair for the non-Christian, and it will end up being a trial for them both." When you pursue relationships with non-Christians, you're playing with fire. And that fire is going to burn you if you keep pursuing it. God hasn't called you to compromise, but to trust Him in finding a spouse. You've got to be faithful. Even if there aren't relationships for a long time, you've got to be faithful. You have to remember that singleness is a gift from God. All right, fourth, set boundaries and get accountability. Set boundaries and get accountability. Fellas, I think that in a dating relationship, obviously, you're not the girl's husband. You're not her husband. So you've got to stop acting like her husband. However, I do think there are certain ways that you can lead in that relationship. One of which is setting boundaries. Setting boundaries and getting accountability. Most of the time, I think that we have a wrong view of boundaries. Rather than view boundaries as playing defense against temptation and the evil desires of our flesh, we need to actually play offense. We need to be on the offense. Boundaries aren't meant for just fighting against something. They're actually meant for fighting for something. That's what a boundary's for. You put up a boundary not just so that you don't screw up, but so that your relationship actually flourishes because you're in pursuit of something. You're in pursuit of Christ. Boundaries aren't slavery. They're actually the pathway to true joy in Christ. True freedom, as Keller has put it before, matter of fact, it may be in The Reason for God that Amy was quoting from a minute ago. True freedom isn't the absence of all restraints. It's the presence of the right restraints. And you're going to have boundaries in your relationship. Guys, you need to set the boundaries at the very beginning of that relationship. You've got to do that. You have to lead in that way. You cannot be passive. You don't have time for passivity because you're quick to want to screw up. Because we're sinners. We all are capable of doing that. I am capable of doing that. This is where we need to think through three broad categories of boundaries: spiritual, emotional, and physical. Spiritual, emotional, and physical. So each one actually bleeds into the other. You start messing with those spiritual boundaries. Hey, we're going to go get a quiet time together at Onyx. And then we're going to pray together. It's going to be glorious. We're going to have our morning devotions together. And we laugh. We laugh. But we know plenty of folks, maybe some of you in here, we know plenty of folks that do that. And the thing is, I think that that actually looks more like what married folks do than what we ought to be doing. And so when that happens, when we begin to do that and we start messing with those spiritual boundaries, they bleed into emotional boundaries. You start going places with your feelings and with your thoughts, and you start getting, not addicted, but you start getting gripped with this person, right? You begin to start thinking a certain way about this person before it's actually time. Those emotional boundaries, they get crossed, they start moving into physical boundaries. Right? You begin to go places in your mind with this person. You begin to cross physical boundaries and doing things that you will end up regretting. So, question. Are you trying to lead and participate in things spiritually that you'd only do with your spouse? Are you trying to lead and participate in things spiritually that you'd only do with your spouse? Doing devotions? Regularly praying together? I'm not saying that those things are wrong. Okay? They get us envisioning what it could be like to marry that person. And I think a lot of times when that happens, it gets us too far ahead in the game. Are you allowing your emotions to get ahead of you and take over? This is where I think we need independence from one another. You are not married. You do not have to be around each other all the time. You don't have to be. And I don't think you ought to be. There needs to be some independence that's there. You've got to protect your conversation from talking about things that doesn't need to be discussed until a later date. There are just certain conversations that you don't need to be having at the outset of when you start dating. You just don't need to be having those conversations. They are for later. There is a time for those, and it's later. So how would you treat your brother or sister in Christ? In what ways physically are you trying to steal someone else's marriage later? That's a tough question. In what ways are you trying to steal someone else's marriage later? How would you treat your brother or sister in Christ? Fellas, you need to be the one who lays out legitimate boundaries. I do not think that a 3 a.m. curfew is probably going to work for you. Okay? That's probably not going to work. But you've got to set up physical boundaries. And yes, it may look like, hey, I got to drop her off by 11 or midnight or whatever. We're not going to be alone in a room together. We're not going to caress on each other and touch on each other. Right? We can do the kind of side hug. You know, we can do the fist bump. We can do the hold hand. We can do all that good stuff. But would you do that with your sister? No, probably not. And I'm talking about other things other than hand-holding, side-hugging, and whatever, right? I'm talking about kissing and going on even beyond that. You are the one, men, who set the pace for purity. You're the one who sets the pace. And so you've got to buck up and man up and own it. Get accountability from your church family with your boundaries. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. So I would say if you're in a dating relationship, get with another married couple. Get with another married couple. Get with a married couple. Get with a married couple and run those boundaries by them. Get accountability from that married couple on how your relationship is going. Have them hold you accountable. Are you talking about stuff before you need to be talking about it? Are you crossing over physical boundaries? Are you getting emotionally tied up or even spiritually tied up with someone that you shouldn't? Get somebody to hold you accountable. And then have a group of girls or guys of the same gender in the church hold you accountable to keeping those boundaries along with that married couple. Have them ask you not only just how you sinned in that relationship, but ask actually why you sinned. Hey, so tell me how you messed up. Well, that's just not going to do. You need to know why you did it. And so you've got to ask the question underneath it. You'll never regret what you don't do. You'll never regret it. I don't regret, looking back at my relationship with Kristen and our dating relationship, I don't regret only getting to kiss her at engagement. We didn't kiss before we got engaged. It's not like I look back and say, darn, I should have done been macking on her long before my engagement. Nobody ever does that. And I think the older that I get, I'm getting to the point where I'm just like, I think you just completely, you just don't do any of it before marriage. I'm getting to that point more and more. And so for me, you're not going to regret that. Why? Because Lord willing, when you're married, you're going to be kissing on each other all you want. Okay? It's just going to happen. You're not going to regret it. All right. Last point under this, because we have got to get going. Focus on holiness. I'm going to skip over pursuing clarity more than intimacy due to time. Focus on holiness. Focus on holiness. As one person put it, many college men only focus on the type of woman that they want to date and marry, and they fail to consider how they must grow to become a man worth dating and marrying. What a great quote. Let me read that one again. Many college men only focus on the type of woman that they want to date and marry, and fail to consider how they must grow to become a man worth dating and marrying. No matter if you're a girl or a guy, as a believer, you're called by God to be holy as He is holy. That's your duty. You pursue Christ-likeness. Your life is to be a representation of the true Holy One of God, Jesus Christ Himself. The author of Hebrews tells us to strive for holiness, without which we won't see the Lord. Jesus says in Luke 10:27, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That ought to be our life. We ought to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. You will not truly, deeply love someone else if you do not first and foremost love God. And if you love God, you will obey His word, even when your fleshly desires tell you differently and want to do something different. Pursue Christ. Find godly older men and women to hold you accountable, to speak truth into your life, those that you can imitate as they are seeking to imitate Christ. Men and women who love the Lord, they love their spouses, they love their families, they serve in the church. If you need help finding those relationships, I know I'm happy to help you with that. Haley's happy to help you with that. Just come and talk to me. Okay, for the last couple of minutes here, I'm not probably going to answer every... So on questions on dating, I've got a lot of different questions that I'm going to cover. I may not answer every single one of those because some of you may actually ask that question. But I want to give you a couple. What should I look for? So point number three, questions on dating. What should I look for in someone to marry? What should I be looking for? You probably know the answer. Most of the world would say that you need someone with a good personality. They got good looks. They got a good sense of humor. Who's fun-loving. Who's athletic. And nothing is really wrong with those characteristics. Nothing's wrong with that. Those things are fine. But what does the Bible teach us about finding a person? You need to be looking for character. You need to be looking for character. Do they have faith? Do they have character? Proverbs 31, verse 30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman or a man who fears the Lord is to be praised. You want a man or a woman who fears the Lord. Full stop. Right there. That's what you're looking for. So a couple of questions to ask yourself about this person that you're dating or want to date. Are they a growing believer? Now, I know that may seem basic, right? But believe me, many students will cave under that first question because they have infatuation with that person. They get physically attracted to them. And so many people cave under that first question. Your goal isn't simply just to check off a box on whether or not they prayed a prayer when they were seven or they just happened to show up at church one day, right? That's not your little box that you kind of check off and say, yep, they're good to go. They showed up at church. They must be a believer. You need to do your homework. I think one of the things that I definitely don't regret doing, was with Kristen, though I knew her well, I checked with the person that was discipling her. Hey, where is she at spiritually? How is she doing? Should I pursue this relationship with her? I checked with her roommates and with her best friends, right? I'm checking things out. I'm trying to do my homework on that person before I get into a relationship. Also, I think you need, I'm just kind of stating this, this is probably just getting this off my chest, but I think that what we need to do a better job of is if you get into a relationship, like, at least come and tell us about the relationship you're going to get into, right? So that, like, well, hey, have you thought about this? Have you thought about this? We only want what's for your good. We don't want you to be hurt. We don't want you to be harmed, but I have no clue who some of these people are, and so I'm like, okay, well, I don't know if they're a believer or not. I need to kind of check that out. You know, have you checked that out? Have you thought about that? So at least come and talk to somebody within the church before you just up and go ask somebody out. Now, I know that maybe you're like, man, that's so ridiculous. Like, you're not my daddy. I don't need you. You know. But friends, I think that's just wisdom. I think that's just wise to do that. We don't want you to do something stupid, and you don't want to do something stupid. And so we want to help you with that. Okay. Ongoing. Does their life show clear fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5. Are they a growing believer? Do they show fruit of the Spirit? Do they have a fruitful ministry in the church? We do not want to settle right here. We do not want to settle in a relationship. This doesn't mean that they've got to be a deacon, they've got to be an elder, they've got to be a small group leader. We're not looking for perfection. We're looking for their pursuit of Christ. That's what we're looking at. Do they have a love for other people? Do they share the same view of marriage as you? Do you trust their character? Do others trust their character? Are they a member of a healthy local church and being discipled by other believers? Do they have people around them that can speak into their lives? Those questions can help us evaluate whether or not we need to start a dating relationship. And it can serve as an outline for our own life. Just a basic outline of what it means to live a faithful life. How far is too far? To ask that question is really to ask the wrong question. How far is too far? We shouldn't be trying to tiptoe the line of sexual purity in a relationship. So we need to find our fulfillment and our joy in Jesus. So we don't settle for less pleasures that will never fully satisfy you. Purity is a direction. It's not a line to draw on the sand. Purity is a direction. You're pursuing Christ. Foreplay is just really the on-ramp to sexual intimacy. So don't rationalize your behavior. Don't rationalize it. It's wrong. Just say it to yourself. It's wrong. Repent and pursue Jesus if you mess up. Repent and keep pursuing Christ. We want to live in a way so as to have no shame and no regrets. Intimacy thrives inside commitment. And in Scripture, intimacy is the reward and the fruit of commitment, not the means of achieving it. Your relationship with your brother or sister in Christ is part of how the gospel is made visible to the world. And your purity in relationship, in that relationship, speaks volumes to the world who has a jacked up understanding of dating. It speaks volumes. Paul says that younger men treat younger women as sisters in all purity. In all purity. We talked about that last week with friendships. Outside of this, we see Paul warning young men against defrauding their sisters in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:6, back at that 1 Thess 4 passage. Which means that we don't take what is only yours in marriage and act as if it's yours outside of marriage. When you do so, you're actually stealing from someone else's marriage and you're robbing them and their future spouse of what only they ought to be able to share. So what happens if you've gone too far? What happens if you've gone too far? God is always ready to restore what sin seeks to destroy. He's always ready to restore what sin seeks to destroy. So turn from your sin. Flee to Christ, who died and rose again for the forgiveness of your sins and to protect you from the evil desires of your flesh by giving you the Holy Spirit to now put on Christ. If you're currently in sexual sin, turn from your selfish ways and look to Christ. The Apostle John tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the final one I'm going to look at. How should I break up? How should I break up? Oftentimes, we look at breakups as just kind of bad things. And I talked about how they're actually good things, I think, used by the Lord to seek to glorify Himself, but also to bring good in your life. And so, I want us to think about how we're to break up. All right? So don't forget that you're breaking up with a brother or sister in Christ. And so we ought to seek to love our brother and sister despite our differences. Yes, you're going to differ, of course, while you're breaking up. But you ought to seek to love them even in the process of it, even when it's hard. So I think the first thing to do, and the thing is, you can go on and on and on with these things. I'm just working off big categories to think through how to break up. Pray for the conversation. Pray for wisdom and understanding and how to give grace, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, how to give grace to the hearer. Let your speech be a means of grace to them. Second part, break up with someone face-to-face. None of this texting garbage. Like, I'm sick of hearing about that. Like, that's just not, because our world, yes, has gone to a digital age, that doesn't mean it's right to be able to just choose whatever medium you want to be able to break up. Break up face-to-face if you can. If you can't, break up over the phone. You need to break up and have that conversation, not over text. Don't make God, third, your scapegoat. We often hear it. God told me we needed to break up. It's like, well, I don't see that in the Word. But, right, that may be true that the Lord is leading you to break up with someone, but don't use the Lord as your out. Confess any sin that you may have. Ask for forgiveness to that person. Clearly state why you're breaking up with them. Clearly state why you're breaking up with them. You don't have to tell them everything and give them every reason. Just say enough so that they get it and it's clear. Okay? Fourth, assume the best of the one who broke up with you. So if you're the one that's getting broke up with, assume the best of that person. Don't just ascribe evil intentions if that isn't clear. Be willing to be wronged and trust in the Lord. Continue to count your brother or sister more significant than yourself, as Paul says in Philippians 2. Remember that breakups are used for good, as I said with Romans 8:28, and then seek reconciliation. By reconciliation, I don't mean that you have to be buddy-buddy after you break up with your ex. Doesn't mean you've got to be buddy-buddy. It's not talking about closeness, but rather, do you have forgiveness? Is that there? Are you seeking to pursue them in brotherly love that you would show to any other Christian? And it may be difficult for a very long time. That's fine. But are you willing to be able to forgive? Have you forgiven? And are you showing brotherly love when the opportunity arises? I think those are just some helpful ways to think about breaking up. So is dating dead? Is it dead? Well, that all depends on your view of dating. In a culture that promotes an individualistic, non-committal, fast and easy approach, Christians have the opportunity to elevate the concept of dating and use it as a witness to the world of the joy of pursuing marriage in pursuit of Christ for God's glory. Your relationships are inevitably going to say something to the world. Will they proclaim to the world that the cross is real, or will they proclaim that it's a fake, that it's a clearance rack redemption, or the most costly prized possession? What are your relationships going to say to the world? Let me pray for us. Kristen's going to come up. We're going to do some Q&A. Quickly. Father, we give praise to you that in our relationships you've not left us alone, though the Bible doesn't speak directly to dating. Lord, we know that you've given us wisdom in your word to speak meaningfully about relationships among men and women. Lord, we pray that you would convict some that are in relationships they should not be in. Lord, we pray that you would move those who maybe need to pursue a relationship to do so. And Lord, for those that are in relationships, to continually reevaluate and continue to work through those relationships in a way that honors you for your glory and for their goodness. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, questions on dating. Long lesson. Questions on dating. Yeah. Yeah. No, I think that's fine. Or even just like if you're reading scripture and you've got something in particular that you want to like have them think about, like so in your mind when you're thinking through like a scripture passage that you're wanting to think through, just bring that to them and ask them their thoughts on it and maybe look at it right then, you know. Or they may need time to kind of think about it, you know, because they haven't thought about it. And so you just need to give them time to think about that. But yeah, I think that's fine. But I would go ahead and, like, stuff that comes to your mind, I would ask them about it ahead of time. Yeah. Yes. Is that thing on? Yeah. Yeah, that's like the point of dating. Yeah. Yeah. So you know, with our relationship, I was able to move very quickly, kind of past the DTR, defining the relationship, because we knew each other for like a year before, and we were hanging out with each other all the time. Late night, like 3, 5 a.m. IHOP runs.
You need to clarify that big time. That sounds like contrary to everything you just said.
We weren't, so here's the deal though. We weren't dating, we were friends, and we were out with a bunch of other people all the time.
In groups. Never alone.
So, yeah. So I think that, you know, what you're getting at is, you know, people are just like, they're kind of talking, they like to date, but they're wanting to get to know each other. Is that kind of what you're talking about? What would you say to that? Okay, go ahead. The mic.
Help me understand. So, like, if you're hanging out one-on-one.
There's, like, a lot of texting.
So it's just basically flirting. And don't get me wrong, okay? I mean.
Yeah, the non-committal. This is where I wish that the man, granted you're not married, so he's not your spiritual leader or whatever, but he should be leading out in that. And I can get fired up because I feel like he could be playing with your emotions. He's not treating you fairly. He's singling you out. He's not treating you as he would every other girl. He should be treating all girls the same. If he wants to single you out, then he needs to ask you on a date. At the same time, I think you could, if he's not doing that, you could quit responding, you know?
Or basically state bluntly to him, hey, if you're going to keep this up, you need to commit already. Like, just straight up call him on it.
Yeah.
I'm dead serious. Ladies, you need to have enough gumption to just straight up call him on it. And, like, just call him on it. Like, why do you keep texting me like this? Because think about it. Flirting is fun. It is. Like, it is. I mean, that's why you want to keep texting back. You're like, oh, they're showing attention to me. Oh, but it's like risque, kind of. You know, like it's this kind of like weird middle, mushy middle, you know, where you're kind of trying to figure it out, right? And you think, oh, he's showing affection, you know, or whatever, and you want to kind of show it back. I mean, but I think you just got to resist your own desire to keep going along with him and call him on it. And then it also needs to put a question in your mind as to if he were to ask you out, whether or not you'd say yes or not. And I think that's where you need to seek counsel with the situation. Maybe that guy just needs a slap over the head from the guy that's discipling and say, like, quit being an idiot, you know, like, you know not to be doing that. Stop being stupid, you know, and say, yes, you guys should date. You just need to ask her out. And so I think that's where you just need to seek some counsel on it. Yeah. Other questions? Mendez.
You talked about people being unequally yoked.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. What about if someone is not as like spiritually mature? They are believers, but one,
Yeah, one is, yeah. So I think that's in the realm of wisdom and discernment and discretion. You know, I don't think that we have a necessarily a biblical category for it. When we're talking about unequally yoked, we're specifically talking about Christian and non-Christian. And so I think it's a matter of wisdom to not want to settle for someone that's just kind of lazily pursuing the Lord. But rather, you want to say something?
I think you can go back to where you said you check out with their mentors. You see, you check in with, are they a member of a healthy church? Who knows them? Who can speak to their, where they stand spiritually? Like, you know, if they have a mentor or if they're in a small group and people can say, yes, I do see them growing. I see them spending time in the Word, pursuing Christ. You know, maybe they've only been a believer for 6 months, but I see this fruit and they're striving towards holiness.
Yeah, and you need to, so oftentimes where the difficulty comes is that you've got in your mind a way of looking at fruit, and this is how it ought to look like. This is what it ought to look like. When in actuality, they may actually be producing fruit in different ways that you're not used to just seeing. You know, that you don't see behind the scenes. And I think that's when, you know, what she's saying with talking to their mentor, talking to somebody that's discipling them, I think you're able to get greater wisdom. But yes, I mean, I think that you want somebody that's not just kind of, they're a believer and they're of the opposite sex, right? You want someone who loves the Lord, that's going to help pursue you, pursue the Lord along with you, right? Kind of alongside together, pursuing the Lord, pushing one another toward Christ, rather than just kind of, yeah, not being on the same page and wavelength on various things. So, I mean, I think that's just a matter of wisdom. I think that's why. Yeah. Is that helpful at all?
What do you think about taking a break in a relationship?
Taking a break.
Yeah.
What's the difference in that?
Yeah, I just don't. It's like, it's almost, yeah. We just need to take a break. I don't know. I mean, I'm pretty, and this is just, and this is my opinion, right? I mean, this isn't like, hey, God said this. You know, this is just a matter of opinion. I think with breaks, like, you need to learn how to work through things whenever times are difficult. Seriously, do you think you're going to get into a marriage and just say, hey,
I need a break.
We need to separate for a little, you know, we just need to take a break for a little bit, you know? Well, no, you're not going to do that in a marriage. So strive to not do that in a dating relationship. Just work through the things that are causing you to want to take a break. And so I think you've got to, whenever a hard time comes, whenever the trial comes, you don't duck, tail, and run. You take it as it comes. You trust in the Lord. You seek refuge in Him. Right? That's the whole point.
Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You're either going to be committed or you're not.
Yeah, James 5. Yeah, that's right. Jacob. Yeah. I think transparency and being very clear, and not necessarily blunt, but just being very clear on how you're thinking, on how you're feeling, right? So I think just getting it out there and just kind of discussing it, and if the feelings are not reciprocated, then I think, okay, that's no problem. I'd still love to be friends and still just, you know, that's it though. Right, and I totally understand the boundary on that. I don't know. I'm going to advocate for more speaking and communicating, especially in an age where everybody just would rather text than talk. And so I want to advocate for more talking up front and just putting it out there and, yeah, trying to communicate so as not to hurt the relationship, the friendships. Yeah. Brandon? Hold on one sec. Any follow-up on that? It was kind of quick. I feel like I just kind of.
Well,
do you have anything
on
that?
You mean like, say, like two guys like the same girl and like one guy gets
You mean like, someone likes a girl or a girl likes a guy and it's not reciprocated?
Right.
They don't like them back. And it's like, oh, man, I need to find another set of friends because this is really awkward. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think whenever you're communicating that feeling toward the opposite sex, I think you just do it then, whenever that happens. And if they don't reciprocate it, I don't think that it has to hurt necessarily the relationship or the group dynamic. And I've seen that actually play out even within UBC College. I mean, there have been times where someone's liked somebody else and they turned them down, which is totally fine. But they respected, and I think this is helpful, they respected the person for at least asking. And I think you need to respect someone for having enough guts and boldness to be able to ask you and to not let it affect your relationship. It's just going to happen. When you're in big groups like that, there are times whenever you get around each other, you get to know each other well, that there are more things other than just physical attraction that are going to be beautiful and they're going to be attractive to you. And so it's going to happen. And so I think that just being very upfront and then also gracious in your response if you don't like that person back, so as not to hurt that group dynamic. And that's happened, I know, with several in here. Yeah. All right. One question and we're done. She's got to go to nursery. Brandon, back to you. I totally forgot. Should you pray with or without your future girlfriend? Future spouse, right? Are you saying, okay.
I think you should.
Go ahead.
Maybe I think the same rule should apply how you would
pray with any of your other sisters in Christ. Generally.
So some helpful ways to do that. For instance, you ought to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. So like when you're praying through the member directory, you know, you're praying for people, you know, and you can encourage them and tell them that you're praying for them. I think that's totally fine.
I don't think we ever got together intentionally to pray together.
Yeah.
While we were dating. Maybe after we got engaged, I think. I remember we went on some prayer walks.
Yeah.
We went walking and prayed.
But understand, that's different because when you're going, kind of the timeline of dating to marriage, you're in a timeline where you're progressing slowly as you go. You're not starting that out at the very beginning, hey, we need to be praying together. We need to be getting in the Word together. You know, we need to be sharing meals together. It's just, you're going to progress as you go, and then Lord willing, by the time you get engaged, you can start doing some of those things and start begin to kind of see those roles play out a little bit more. But I think that you would pray for them just like you would anybody else. You would encourage them just like you would anybody else. Hey, I'm really encouraged by the way that you're growing in Christ. I see just how you're serving in other areas of the church. That's really encouraging to me, right? You ought to be able to tell anybody of the opposite sex that. Yeah, and so I would probably just leave it at that. Yeah, you can tell them you're praying for them, you're encouraged by their ministry on campus, those kinds of things. I think that's totally fine.